As many of you know, I did travel recently, starting in Egypt, moving on to Jordan, and then to a place that you may know, Israel. And many of you have been saying, tell us more about that. And so what I decided to do is over the summer months, I will be preaching a series of sermons that kind of come from insights that I have gleaned from the 2 weeks that I spent there. I went with a guy named George, who was a self-styled kind of rabbi. And what that means is that he has a unique way of teaching. Hopefully I can bring some of those things into our midst and share some of the things that I learned. I've called the series Snapshots. So hopefully I'll be able to include some pictures also that I have taken while I was there. Each of those sermons can kind of stand on its own. They're not related, tied into one another in that sense, a series. But they are all focusing on some aspect of something that I learned in the 2 weeks that I spent there. I'm also working on some kind of a slideshow, more of a travelogue for those of you who might be interested in that. That takes a little bit of time. I was able to tap into about 1,200, 1,500 pictures of an amateur photographer who was with us. But to sort through them all takes a little bit of time as well. So be patient. That'll probably happen sometime in August. Snapshots. There we go. The first sermon that I was going to focus on had to do with, and my original title was The Gates of Hell. And I thought that that might not be very encouraging for people, that might not really draw them into church. It might also leave the impression that among my first snapshots, you would see the gates of hell. I don't know exactly where those are, so I decided to change the title a little bit. That's a bit more fitting, called A Gated Community. It is based on a reading in the book of Matthew chapter 16, and I invite you to turn to that in your Bibles. If you've brought your own, great. If not, there should be one in the seat bottom in front of you, Matthew 16, and we will be reading together verses 13 through 20. Hear now the word of God. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And it always comes down to that. Sorry, a little interjection, doesn't it? So we can talk all about Jesus, and we can make all these pronouncements about him, but ultimately it has to come down to that fundamental and very personal question. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. We end with that curious verse, Jesus silencing them because he knew it was not yet the time for his mission to be revealed, for his ministry of dying on the cross to save mankind. Gates. I don't know if you have a gate in your home. I'm always somewhat amused as you drive on the, is it Bloomfield Road in the north there? There are some houses there and they have these used gates and there's no fence attached to them. And I always laugh because I think, well, you can just drive around it or walk around it. I'm not quite sure what the purpose is there. It looks impressive, I suppose, and maybe that is the point of those gates. But gates really serve, I can think of two purposes. Gates can keep people out of your property, or I suppose that a gate can also do the opposite. A gate can also be placed in order to keep people in. And so when you look at some gates, like the one I pictured here, it might not be immediately obvious what purpose it is serving. I looked at this gate for some time and I thought, all right, is this supposed to ward off people? Or is it trying to keep something inside there? It's not always obvious. There are also, what has developed in modern society is gated communities. When we were in Florida, we saw many of these communities that were behind bars. But we don't have to travel to Florida in order to find these. I don't know if any of you recognize this place. You might. It is an estate in Uxbridge. In fact, I think it is on the corner, I know it is on the corner of Goodwood and I think Brock. Is that the intersection? Brock and Goodwood, there's an estate there that has also these gates that I presume keep people out so that the residents maybe can feel safer or more secure. But we also talk about gates in a different way, in a cyber world, in a world where more and more people spend time online and on the internet. There is also gated websites. And you can hire people to set up your website to limit the access to your website so that only a certain number of people or a membership has access to that. Churches also do this when they publish information that maybe is only intended for membership rather than the public at large. What you would do is you would put in your name or some password and you would get access to additional information that is meant only for a privileged view. And so gated websites, cybersecurity is also a kind of gated community. And yes, even churches that I've already mentioned, they can also be gated. Now, not only in this way with a gate. I think most churches try to provide physical access. They try to make sure that people can actually get to the front door because that's what we want people. We want people to bring people into the front door. We want to welcome them. But more and more, even physically, churches are struggling. I know sometimes when you have someone alone at the church, our secretary keeps the door locked when she's here all by herself because of a concern for security or safety. And I know that especially in inner cities, churches more and more have some kind of security system, cameras, some kind of code in order to be able to gain access to the church. It used to be that Catholic churches, and something I still appreciate in those huge cathedrals in Europe, they are always open and you can wander into them and you can be in this beautiful space and you get a sense of the grandeur of God as you sit in this cathedral. And I've always appreciated the fact that these churches are accessible, that they are open for people. And that is ideally what we would want for churches. Still, not many churches have physical barriers like gates or locks. But we do also have gates that are invisible. We have requirements for people before you can come into our community, before you can really become a part of our community. We also tend to set up, even unknowingly, invisible gates that make it challenging or difficult for people. And sometimes it can be something like dress, a certain dress code. Have you ever walked into a church and you walked in and somehow you felt uncomfortable and you weren't really quite sure, you somehow didn't feel like you fit in, and then as you sat down and you kind of pondered this, then you realized that everybody was dressed with a tie and you walked in on holidays in shorts. And there's an example also of a kind of gate, an invisible gate, that kind of communicates either acceptance or rejection. We have other ways in which we do this unknowingly. It used to bother me when I was part of a church and we had one gentleman there and he was proud of his heritage. He was a big old Dutchman. And whenever a guest walked into the church, he says, "Are you Dutch?" And I thought, really, is that the first question that you can think of when someone comes into your church? And what you are doing when you ask that kind of question is that you're putting up a gate, unknowingly, knowingly. I'm not sure what prompts people to say these things. Because if you are not Dutch, you can feel like somehow you don't belong, or that this is a requirement for being part of this community. One of the reasons that I was an advocate of going to rename our church from Hope Christian Reformed Church to simply Hope Church is because Christian Reformed can also become a gate, a barrier. If people say, "Well, I am not Christian Reformed," or "I don't know what that means," or "I don't know what kind of church that is," they might feel uncomfortable crossing that barrier. But everybody knows what hope is. Everybody desires hope. Everybody needs a little hope in their lives. And so if you call your church Hope Church, I think it opens the gate, as it were. We have all kinds of gated communities. When I went to Israel, I came across the city of Jerusalem. You may recognize it from a picture. That golden dome is very recognizable. You may see in this picture, you may recognize also that the old city of Jerusalem is a walled city. And of course, in ancient days, walls would protect the city from enemies, from invaders, from all kinds of things. Now, Jerusalem has grown so much that it has spilled over and much beyond the original perimeter of the city. And so what you have now is the old city of Jerusalem walled, and outside of that is Jerusalem as it has grown and grown and grown, as more people from more faiths come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that city that has great drawing power, but inevitably tourists and inevitably people want to go to the old city of Jerusalem, that part which is surrounded by still that wall, a testament to ancient years, years gone by. The ancient city had 8 gates, 8 of them. 7 of them are currently open. The 8 gates of Jerusalem include Java Gate, because the road outside that gate leads to the city of Java. It faces Java. There is the Damascus Gate, and as you can guess, that is the one that you take as you head towards Damascus. There is the Zion Gate. It is oriented. It faces Mount Zion. We have then the Golden Gate. It is. It faces the Mount of Olives to the east, and it is called the Golden Gate because it is closest to the Temple Mount, that golden dome there. We have, fifthly, Herod's Gate, and that's actually a misnomer. Herod's Gate was named for the gate that people believed would lead to Herod's palace. It actually didn't, and so it is a bit of a misnomer, but the name has stuck. There is another gate called the Lion's Gate. It is in tribute of King David from the tribe of Judah. The Lion's Gate, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's an Old Testament prophecy, of course, and designation. And then, I don't know, here's one that you might find interesting. There's the Dung Gate. Yes, the Dung Gate, and with a little bit of imagination, you can imagine why it is called. It is the smallest of the gates, and it was actually the gate of the city that they used to get all the refuse, the garbage, the ashes that they used also in cooking. All of that had to go out of the city. It couldn't stay in. It would build up and overwhelm. And so all the garbage went out of the Dung Gate. So it had a very practical purpose. There is a seventhly called the New Gate, which was new because it was the most recent addition allowed by the Turkish Empire. And it leads straight into the Christian quarter, as a matter of fact. And then finally, there's the Huldah Gate, which is actually a multiple gates, and it is named after an Old Testament prophetess. Of those 8 gates, as I mentioned, 8 of them are open, and 1 of them is actually sealed. You can see the Golden Gate, also known as the Gate of Mercy in Jewish circles. It is sealed. And there's an interesting story to that. It leads into the Muslim quarter. Of course, the old city of Jerusalem is divided into 4 quarters, the Jewish quarter, the Christians quarter, the Muslim quarter, and the Armenian quarter. The Golden Gate, which is actually the biggest, the main gate, is sealed. It is, the Muslims poured cement into it, and as you can see, it is no longer accessible. What you may also see that just outside that gate, there is a cemetery that has been placed there. This is all done for the very purpose. In Jewish understanding, when the Messiah comes, they are still waiting, of course, for the Messiah. It was said that the Messiah will come into Jerusalem through the Golden Gate. And so the Muslims who are in control of that part of the city, that section of the city, they have cemented this gate shut so that the Messiah cannot come and claim the city. And so it is actually kind of a poke, of course, at the Jewish tradition and Jewish expectations for a Messiah. The fact that there is a cemetery just outside the gate is added insurance, because nobody would want to go through a cemetery, a place of the dead. It is considered unclean in that sense, and so it's added insurance that the Messiah is not going to come through this gate. It's interesting, of course, ironic, really, that people who don't recognize Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the Son of God, go through great lengths to make sure that he doesn't come in. If he's not the Son of God, if he is meaningless in that sense, then why go through all these great lengths to make sure that he doesn't come in? An interesting city with many gates. What's interesting about the Bible is that when the Bible speaks about the fulfillment of time, the end of time, the promise of heaven, the promise of the fulfillment of all God's promises, it also mentions gates. But what's really interesting, that when we talk about this time that we are all looking forward to, that we're all anticipating, that we're all moving towards, is that the Bible clearly shows these gates to be open gates. So for all of the efforts that people go through to have closed gates, either to keep in or to keep out, the picture of heaven at the end of time, this picture of glory, is a picture of open gates. The first, the main picture, really, that we have of this reality is Revelation 21. Which pictures heaven, which pictures the new Jerusalem, not the old one that we know now geographically in Israel, but it pictures the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven and resting down on the earth. And what's very interesting is that the description found in Revelation 21, and I urge you to turn there if you want, or you can just listen along to read that picture, Revelation 21, verses 10 through 14. Now the chapter as a whole describes the new heaven and the new earth, but here are verses 10 through 14 specifically. And John says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Quite a detailed description of this holy city, the new Jerusalem, that is coming out of heaven and resting down on the earth, the new paradise that we are looking forward to. We are not going up to heaven. Heaven is coming down to us, the new city. Interesting that it has 12 gates. And if we look at the numbers that are being used, I think it is highly symbolic. 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, of course, were the people of God in the Old Testament. So who is this paradise? Who is the new Jerusalem meant for? Well, for one, for the people of God of the Old Testament, symbolized by the 12 tribes of Israel. And therefore, it is interesting also that the walls of the city are built on 12 foundations. And what are those 12 foundations? Yeah, the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles, of course, refer to the people of God. They are symbolic of the people of God in the New Testament. So who is paradise? Who is heaven? Who is the New Jerusalem intended for also? It is also intended for the people of God in the New Testament. And so what we have here is a picture in Revelation of the city, the new city of Jerusalem coming down in heaven. And who is to reside there? All of the people of God from the Old Testament, symbolized by the tribes of Israel. And all of the people of God in the New Testament, symbolized by the 12 apostles. But now, interestingly, if we read on to verse 25 and 26, we read something very curious and I think very significant. Verse 25 and 26, on no day, it says, will its gates ever be shut. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Who is present in this new city of Jerusalem? Why is it shining with such glory? Why, which we didn't read about, is there no temple in the new city of Jerusalem? The temple, of course, was the place that God resides in the Holy of Holies. And in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, in the new earth, there is no temple. Why? Because God is living there in our midst. There is no need for the temple. There is no need for that, a mere building to contain God, because you cannot contain God. God is going to be living in our midst, and the whole city is going to be shining forth in glory. God living in our midst, just like Jesus Christ came down and dwelt and lived among us during his ministry on earth. Now in the new heaven and the new earth, the new paradise, it is God himself who was going to, in all his glory, be living in our midst. And with the Almighty God of the universe living within the walls of the New Jerusalem, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, living inside your city, is there any reason to be afraid? There is no reason to be afraid. Throw open the gates. The Almighty God is living among us. That is the picture of glory. That is the picture of paradise that we can look forward to. There is no need to protect, because the Almighty God, the glory of God himself, is living in this new city of Jerusalem. The gates are thrown open. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. God stands with open arms. And he says, all that I have made, all the nations of the world, all the kings are no longer needed. I am your king. But I invite you all into this glorious new city, the glorious new Jerusalem. Come, come all of you. And live with me, reside with me, and I will reside with you, the King of Glory, the King Almighty. Open gates is the picture of paradise. Then we finally come to our verse. In the midst of our reading stood verse 18. Jesus praises Peter for his testimony regarding the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You are right. These are not your words. These are words that have been given to you by God, Jesus says to Peter. And it is on these words, on the confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It is on these words that Jesus compliments Peter. He says, on this rock, on the rock of that confession, on the truth of that confession, I will build my church. And then he adds those words, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, nobody knows exactly what the gates of Hades look like. There have been all kinds of depictions trying to show what this might possibly look like, all of them quite ominous. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. What does that mean, and what is the implication of saying this? On this rock, on the rock of the confession about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the Savior of the world, I will build my church. It should make us question, do we as church confess that? Do we stand on that truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our only Savior, our rock in times of trouble? Whatever troubles and trials and tribulations that we face as a church, are we standing in the solid place of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? But what does it mean to say the gates of Hades will not overcome it? Oftentimes, I think we get the impression that we need to hunker down as a church. We need to sit tight. We need to close the doors. And the forces of darkness and evil and Satan will not overwhelm us when we hunker down and we remain faithful. Our church will stand. Is that not the picture that most often you get when you read these words? But I'm going to suggest instead a total flip. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades actually, will not overcome it. Hades is the place where the souls of the dead are gathered. It is the realm of the dead. And death came to us in our sin and disobedience, in our separation from God. Death came to us. And when people die, it is like the kingdom of the dead swallows those people up and locks them securely behind the gates. And behind the gates of Hades, no one can escape. The doors are firmly locked. The souls of the dead are kept inside the realm of the dead. And the gates of Hades are intended to let no one escape. Are you with me? Nobody wants to break into Hades. Those who are there want to break out of Hades. Once they have realized death and darkness, a place without God, you would want to leave that place, wouldn't you? But its gates are firmly shut. In the first sermon after Pentecost, after the Spirit came on the disciples, among the words that Peter spoke are these: God raised him, that is Jesus Christ, from the dead. There is a way out, apparently. God raised Christ from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Though the gates were firmly shut, the gates of Hades, what does Jesus do in rising from the dead and overcoming the power of Satan and death and hell? He throws open the doors of Hades. He breaks the gates. And it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And he is the first fruits. And if you die with him, you shall also live with him. And because of what Jesus has done, because he gave his life as a ransom for many, because he was obedient to God even to the point of death on a cross and being buried in a tomb, therefore God raised him up and seats him at his right hand, and from there he shall come. And now Jesus claims the authority and the power that he has been given as a result of his obedience to the plan of God. And Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority, therefore all authority has been given to me. I have overcome darkness. I have overcome the devil. I have overcome death. I stand above it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then those words, "Therefore, I am the head of the church. Therefore, all authority is mine. Therefore, go." And go and do what? I hope you know this part. "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." I added a word. Therefore, go. Therefore, you. You, the church, you go and do what? Throw open the gates of Hades. Bring life to all those who are dead. All those who are consumed by darkness, overwhelmed, captured, enslaved. I am the head of your church. All authority has been given to me. I have overcome death. So go and break all the chains. Break even the gates of Hades. Bring life where there is death. Bring light where there is darkness. Because I am telling you, the gates of Hades are not strong enough to overcome the force of a church that is going in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. This speaks of a missional church, not a church that sits and takes comfort in the fact that we cannot be overcome by the forces of evil, but it is a church that goes out and overcomes the forces of evil. More and more do I think, how do you live with this practically? More and more do I think that maybe we should do one or two less programs or activities in the church not so that you can have more rest, but if you are involved in three groups or four groups in the church, how about if you take one or two of those and you become a member of the Lions Club, Probus, a group of retirees who meet together? What if you become members very consciously and very actively and place yourself? You go into there and you start sowing seeds of light and of life, giving testimony to He who lives in you. We come to church to build up our muscles so that when we go out, we are actually going out to bring in the sheaves. We gather them up and we bring them back into church, into a piece of heaven, into the place where God reigns, even now. Yesterday, I conducted a wedding. He said, "Oh, well, which wedding was that? I didn't read about that. Who in our church got married?" Nobody in our church got married. One of the couples that went to Probus, in interacting with them as they come here monthly, they had gotten to know me a little bit. I'm lucky that way. My place of work is at the church. They both lost their spouses, and at age 76 and 79, they were going to marry again. And they said, "Pastor, we would like to ask you to marry us. I did premarital counseling with a 76 and a 79-year-old. And yesterday, with six guests and a couple and a sound technician and a pastor, we spoke the love of God. We spoke of the biblical foundation for marriage. I reminded them of the discussions we had had in our premarital sessions. And on behalf of Hope Church, I gave them a Bible and a devotional. And I said, read it every day, because this is where your strength is. The strength of your marriage is not in the two of you, but in the three of you. God needs to be in this." We are a church not hunkered down and worried about the gates of hell overwhelming us. No, we are a missional church who takes the power of God, the power of the Spirit, and we go and we chase away the darkness. We chase away death in our communities. Are you doing that? Are you looking for opportunities? Are you looking for cracks? Are you letting your light shine in the darkness? For I tell you, you are the church, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell, when you go out, will not be able to stand against the power of Christ as you break the bonds of death and darkness. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are God, and you are victorious, and you give us the victory, and we go out in your name. Bless us. May we not be daunted by closed gates. May we break them down and enter in and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.